today is an extremely difficult a morning for me, because although Pastor Randall says he's not territorial, I am. I'm an extremely territorial person, and these are my spiritual parents that I have to leave and that I won't see on a regular basis, and I won't have that interaction and that communication with. And I've never been so indelibly and strongly and powerfully touched and molded and entrenched to two people like I feel to Pastor Randolph and Auntie Renee. The way in which they have molded me, the word, I mean, I it's not that I spend every weekend with them or anything of that sort, but the word of the Lord in my life and the way in which it has redirected the purposes and the will of God for my life and the growth in my life, it's something I could never even have foreseen for my life. It's something I could never even have hoped for as a growing Christian. So to walk away from that into something new is scary, and it's also sad. It's also sometimes very, very sad. But sometimes we have to move away from something in order to go to something else and to experience something new and to grow in that way. And not only Auntie Renee and Pastor Randolph, but my family here. I've never connected to a church like I have to this church. I was generally the type of person who would run away straight after church. I'm out the door and gone. And even when I joined this church at first, that's what I used to do. I used to park right at the back or outside the church, because I knew that at Inmore Road, if you parked inside, you were stuck. You had to talk to everybody. So I would park far away so that I could be out the door in 10 seconds. And now if you see me, I'm generally one of the last people in church, because I'm chatting to everybody and having that deep kind of fellowship with my family. So it is really something that I never had experienced before, and something that I'll grieve when I leave here. But today, last week Sunday, Pastor Randolph said to me, "Can you give a short exhortation on Sunday?" And I mean, I've heard this word in church many times, but I thought, let me go and really understand what it is he wants. And I looked it up, and it says an exhortation, it's a message or an attempt or a communication to urge somebody or to encourage them to pursue something. And today that's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to pursue something. Amen. And I hope that that is the feel and the culture that I get across to you. Amen. So I don't ever speak on what is not acutely at work in my own life. I will never ever talk to you about something that I have not been struggling with and grappling with and dealing with for a long time. And the last 2 years have been honestly the most intensely grueling of my own life. I don't wish this on my worst enemy. I think I said to Pastor Randolph once, I now know what grace is. Now I have full understanding of what grace is, because I have been stretched way beyond my imagination. I left imagination behind a long time ago. You know, 2 years of having scars on my identity, living a double life, because you're not allowed, I couldn't tell people what was happening in my own life, so I had to pretend that everything was okay and smile and be okay, not only at church, but at work with my family. Feeling isolated, humiliation. I also wrote a major exam that, you know, in my career, so it was this intense anxiety over about an 18-month period. Numbness at times, because that was the only way to cope. Spiritual complacency, because sometimes there were just months or weeks where I would just feel like I can't cope anymore. The principles that I thought I knew just don't seem to apply to me. The grace that God is offering me, how could I even accept that grace? Because I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy of that grace, you know? Some days, I told my dad on the phone once, I said, you know, the way I feel, so stretched that I feel right now, I feel like that I can start hearing voices. Because, you know, my patients always tell me, you know, doctor, I'm hearing the voices of this. And And I thought, you know, one of these days, I'm sure I'm going to start hearing voices or something, because this is how I feel. I feel so weighed under. But in this time, you know, I felt the presence of God like I have never, ever before. I knew the grace of God. I knew His presence. I knew He was with me. I knew that He was carrying me. I knew that because I knew that I couldn't be doing this alone, because this was beyond me. So I knew that this is God. This is what people talk about when they say, this is the grace of God. These 2 years, this is what it means. And not only did God just keep me buoyant or keep me alive or keep me going, He was blessing me. He was, propelling me into realms that I were unreal to me, in fact, blessing me beyond my own estimate. So I had to ask myself, Lord, I'm clearly not in the right place in my life. I'm clearly not worthy of this. I'm clearly not doing everything by the book and according to exactly what You want. So why are You still so good to me? And my answer was righteousness. Yeah. Now, as I'm telling you, I'm by no estimate, in my own estimate, consider myself morally perfect or above reproach. No, definitely not. Far from that. In fact, I struggle with a lot of things that I mostly don't get right, that I still know there are areas where I still need the grace of God to really come in and change that area and mold that area. And I make the mistake over and over. And you would think as a psychiatrist, you would know how to get your mind right. But for some reason, there are things I can't get right relationally. I struggle with a lot of downfalls or of things that are not absolutely in line with the plan of God. So I had to think that, you know, what is this righteousness? And Pastor Thamo is doing his series on righteousness. So I had to start understanding what righteousness was. And I can tell you what righteousness is not just about. It's not just about living perfectly. Yes, that's a small or a symptom of righteousness in your life, is that you will start to align yourself with morals and the law, and yes, that will most definitely be a symptom of what will happen when you live a righteous life. But that is just the tip of the iceberg in righteousness. Because if you look at who God calls righteous, if you look at Ezekiel, God calls Noah, Daniel, and Job are considered to be righteous. But remember Noah's drunkenness, where his sons had to cover him up? Daniel, he broke the law, even though Daniel was, you know, a righteous man, but he broke the law because the king ordered a decree where there should be no prayer except to him. And here we go, Daniel praying to another god. So he was, in effect, breaking the law. So these people, and then in Proverbs 24:16, we see, for though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. So how can a righteous man fall 7 times? Because by my measure, then he's not righteous. You know? So righteousness can't just be about living a morally upright life or about having it all together. So I'm convinced, after studying, after listening, hearing and hearing, and pondering endlessly, that while righteousness is a destination, it's also a journey. It's a journey of deep desire for God and His ways. It's a desire for the culture of heaven in your life, the blueprint of heaven. And so much emphasis has been put on this desire that in the Hebrew, the word desire, the derivatives or the root word of desire can also be self. So this desire must be so ingrained in you that we don't know where you start and where the desire ends. Okay, because this desire is what's going to keep you buoyant in the times when you don't have the answers, or even the answers seem very confusing. So this desire to know God and His ways is what's going to keep you going. And for me, what has brought about or what will bring about the breakthrough. You know, I actually don't even like that word breakthrough, because I've heard it so overused in the church, where people are like, oh, your breakthrough is coming, and this is going to happen for you in a year, and that will happen in... I don't like the word breakthrough, because for me, breakthrough comes, or the supernatural, you bring down the supernatural, as in Solomon's temple, where he had a pathway going up to the heavens and down. Yeah. That happens by a consistent, constant desire for God's ways. Yeah. It's a day-to-day putting one foot in front of the other. Amen. Action of bringing God down into the earth. That's when the breakthrough happens. You don't see the breakthrough because you fasted for, I don't know, however long, and you prayed for this amount of time, and now you're waiting for the end of the week, and you want your breakthrough to come. No. Your breakthrough comes because for the past 2 years, you've been on your knees, and you've been seeking God, and you've been desiring Him more than anything. It's in your identity, in fact. That's when the breakthrough will come. That's when the supernatural so easily comes down from the heaven into our lives. That's when we have the rule and the reign and the kingdom. Because kingdom is the right to rule. That's who we are, the right to rule. The right to rule comes when we have that desire, and that desire is constant. That desire faces up to the struggles, to the scars on your identity. That's when we bring down the heaven into our earth. And the reason I chose this is because I believe, and I'm convinced beyond any measure, that the church is not a weak body. The church is not a crippled body that are holding on by their fingernails on to a few principles so that they can just get by. You know, and we look at other nations like the Jews or the Muslims, and we say, but shoo, they are a powerful nation, and they have done great things. I mean, the Jews own most of Johannesburg. You know, I don't believe that we are less. I don't believe that we are paralyzed. You know, I believe that we are an army that are girding up for battle. That we are, and not even battle, but we are girding up for reign on the earth. Governmental reign on the earth. And this is not unrealistic. This is not pie in the sky what I'm talking about. This is reality for us. That in every sphere, that this is how God works. That He will literally move through us. Through His expression of us through the earth. This is how He will move. Basically taking over areas little by little through us being in those areas. That is how we will ultimately reign on the earth. So maybe we won't be the ruling party, but ultimately we will rule the earth. Amen. Because individual sons will be one in governmental order. Amen. This is where we're headed. So the reality has to be real for you. And maybe it won't be today that you get that, but you need to ponder over that. Because if you know where you're headed, you know where you are, you know what needs to happen for you to get there. Amen. And although I fully believe this, I completely and I'm fully convinced of that reality, what I see in church is something different. I see people who are hurting. I see people who are going through depression. I see that there are people who have chronic disappointment in their lives. You know, unmet desire. You know, chronic disappointment is something very difficult. I truly believe that time, that over time, that's the one way that a lot of Christians fall by the wayside. Time. Because you can overcome one or two disappointments, but when it happens over a long period of time, it's hard to keep your faith over time. So for me, this what I see in church is not aligning with what I know to be true of the identities of the people that I see. So being somebody that has gone through this exact experience where, you know, I felt like I wasn't worthy, and I felt that I thought, God, how are you going to redeem this? How are you going to bring my situation back into right standing so that one day I can stand here, you know, and speak? Because I don't understand. I don't understand how I could rule on the earth and having gone through such a difficult, painful experience, which ultimately changes your identity, because people will always see you in a certain way, you know? And for me, it was about that deep desire that I always had in my heart, no matter what was happening, that I wanted the blueprint of heaven in my life, that I deeply, deeply desired God's ways in my life. I didn't always get it right, but I deeply desired it. And so today, I want to share with you a few principles of some of the things that helped me stay afloat. And one of the books that I was drawn to was Judges. And why I like Judges is because God constantly redeems the Israelites. You know, it's like they have short paragraphs. He sent this prophet, he redeemed the Israelites, they failed and they fell by the wayside, and then the next paragraph he brings another judge and he redeems them. And that's, for me, a lot of how my life is at times, you know. And so I was reading through the book of Judges and I looked at Gideon. Now Gideon is very much like who we are today. He was a mighty man of valor. He was destined to completely annihilate the Midianite army. And if, I don't know if you know, in the book of Judges, it says the camels that they rode, so they're just their horses, were like sand on the seashore. Can you even imagine how many people that is? That is, so they were a powerful army. And here's God telling this man, you are going to annihilate the Midianite army. That was in his destiny. Besides that, he was an Israelite. He was part of this chosen nation, this company that God would keep going to restore, because he loved them so much, because he wanted them to be finally walk in their destiny. That's the identity of Gideon. But where was Gideon in Judges 6? Gideon was in the wine press, hiding away, crushing wheat in the wine press, which we know is not the typical way of where you crush wheat, but he had to hide in the wine press so that the Midianite army wouldn't come and steal their harvest. Okay, so Gideon was hiding away. And some of the principles in that, in Judges 6 that we see where Gideon progresses from being hiding away in the wine press to finally defeating the Midianite army, we're going to go through a few of those principles. So the first one, and for me which is the most important one, is that you need to stay close to the Word. Okay, in practical terms, it means having the Word playing in your house, playing when you're going to sleep, playing when you're going to on the road, setting out times for reading the Word, reading commentaries around the Word. Just after you've read the Word, just sitting and thinking, you know, letting it play in your mind, meditate on it in your mind. Because in Judges 6, it's chapter Judges 6:11. So we hear where the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and he said to him that he must bring him meat and unleavened bread, and a bowl of broth. Sorry, and he brought it back to the angel, but he didn't believe that this was really the angel. He brought it back to the angel, and the angel turned it into fire, and this is when Gideon fully understood who this messenger was and what he was going to, who the messenger was and what that what he was saying to him was real. And so for me, what this means is that you have to take your meat and your unleavened bread, your understanding of the Word, because we know the meat is the Word, and you need to bring it to the Lord every day and say, Lord, change this Word for me into grace. Change this Word. Set it on fire for me, Lord, so that I can understand, so that you can bring it to my own understanding, so that that can finally galvanize me, can be a catalyst for me to go on another day, to see my purpose, and to keep that one foot in front of the other, and just continue, You know, you need to have it said, because you can listen to the word. The word can play. Sometimes I would have the word playing. An entire sermon of Pastor Thamo's or Pastor Randolph's would go through, and I'd come to the end of it and I'd realize that I really didn't hear anything that was said or understand it. You know, it was playing, but I was obviously not really paying attention to it. So it has to be something that comes alive for you, that is set on fire for you. And that is the only way. Whenever I speak to my father and I say, you know, Dad, this is what's happening, and I feel so disappointed or so disheartened, and he always just say to me, stay close to the word, Vinola. Just stay close to the word. And that has been my saving grace, is just staying close to the word. One of the second things is, be around people who know your identity. So as the angel of the Lord stood there, he said to, he called Gideon, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, or you warrior. Now that's not really how people address each other. I mean, nobody says to me, Vinola, you psychiatrist. Or Vinola, you son of Randolph and Renee. No one, you don't talk like that. But what he was doing was saying, I recognize that identity in you. I establish that identity in you. And that is why you need to stay around people that when you don't know that, when you're not feeling that identity, that they will recognize the identity in you. You know, that's why, for me, I spend a lot of time with Julene. Because Jules, no matter where I am, no matter what horrible things I say or how I question God, Jules will continue to affirm that identity in me. You are the Son of God. No matter what has happened, no matter where you're going, no matter what you said today, you are the Son of God, and you are still headed for destiny and purpose. And so you need to find that person, group of people, friends, that will continue to affirm and establish and recognize, even when you are in the wine press, hiding away from your battle, that they will affirm that identity in you. One of the third things is to, he instructed Gideon to tear down the Asherah pole and use it to build and restore. Now, when you look at these Old Testament stories, it sounds so random and strange. Like, why? Why do you need to go and do these strange things in order to get to your, you know, fight your battle? It doesn't make sense to me. Like, tell him, listen, you mighty, God is with you. He's going to do these things for you. Believe it and do it. Why does he give them these strange instructions? And then, so I wanted to read more about who is Baal, who is the Asherah pole, why must he tear down this? So Baal was the god of the weather. Now, the Israelites had become so tainted and so far, had basically moved so far from God, that they were now worshiping Baal because they wanted to get favor regarding the weather so that they could have good crops. So they were not believing God at all. They didn't think he was going to help them because in their estimate, he was now, you know, not on their side, so they were worshiping Baal. The Asherah pole is, Asherah is the goddess of fertility. So this goddess of fertility is mentioned quite a few times in the Bible where God says, pull it down. And it's the in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Chronicles, the Asherah pole is mentioned. And why, for me, it was so important that he had to tear this down before he could see his purposes being realized, is because this goddess of fertility is almost like a picture of a prostitute, of the false doctrine. Yeah. And this false doctrine will come to you when you are weak. Yeah. And it will come and it will parade itself and attract you to it. And it won't come in, you won't recognize it as false doctrine. It will come in the, you know, you go to work, you've had a bad day, and one of your friends at work decides to encourage you and tells you some really strange things. But because you want to believe something good is going to happen, or, you know, that maybe the sonship and all of that is not real, and maybe you must just stop believing God, or I don't know, just get by, you start to believe those things. And that is why it was so important that Gideon, before he could move forward, he had to go down and tear down this false doctrine that his people were serving. He had to tear down the Baal, and then he could move on to destiny. So you need to tear down the false ideas you have. And some of that means don't listen to other people when you're not feeling your best. When you're not feeling your best, stick to what you know. Don't entertain strange ideologies and listen to another YouTube video from another preacher. Or, I don't know, because I was tempted to do those things. You know, people would say, oh, you need to listen to this guy. He gives you like a very logical, scientific view of... And for whatever reason, I just didn't listen. I just said to myself, you know what, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to listen to my righteousness sermons and my grace sermons and my spiritual man sermons. I'm just going to listen to that and I'm just going to hold on to it because I reminded myself that in the past, these were the things that got me through. That when I'd gone through difficult times, these were the things. So don't entertain the false teachings. Or don't listen to it when you're not your strongest. You know, maybe you can... I'm not saying don't be a critical thinker. But I'm saying when you're not in the place that you should be, then stick to your Father's voice. Hold on to your Father's voice. Let it penetrate the parts of you that are not strong at that point and strengthen you and let it impart that grace to you. The other thing is you just have to do it afraid. So Gideon went and tore down this pole in the middle of the night because he was still very afraid to do what he was asked to do. And sometimes in our lives we just have to do it afraid. I'll use an illustration. So we went to Sun City a while back. And I don't know if any of you have been to Sun City recently, but they have this new slide that's really high. But besides that, it's like a rocket. So you have to go into the rocket upright. They close this door. And then they press this button. And inside, the voice says, 3, 2, 1, lift off. And then you go down this steep slide into the water. It may not sound scary the way I'm describing it, but it is terrifying, okay? So I went up, and I've been to the other slides, and I was like, oh, I can do this. So I went up to the top of the slide. I looked at this thing. I even went into the rocket thing, but couldn't do it. So I came, and it's a long walk up to the slide. Came down, and I thought, okay, I can't do this thing. It's terrifying. But the whole time that I was there, this was bothering me, that this thing now overcame me. So I went on the other slides, and I thought about it, and whatever. I said, no, I'm going to go, even if I'm terrified. And because I have a lot of medical knowledge, I was trying to tell myself, you know, but you could get a C-spine injury, and, you know, what if this happens? And I have these, you know, engineers thought about all the screws on this thing, and what if this happens? Anyway, I went back up to the slide, and said to myself, you will do this afraid. I got into that thing, and once it closes, you can't open it. I asked this man a lot of questions, like, are you sure they check it? And how many people have got hurt on the slide and everything? Obviously, he says, no, everything's fine. They closed it, and I just closed my eyes, and I did it afraid, and I went on the slide. I felt so empowered. After when I got to the bottom. And that is how life is. Sometimes you have to do it afraid. You just have to put one foot in front of the other, even though it seems scary, even though you don't want to carry on, even though you don't want to pay your first fruits, because what are you going to live on for the month? You have to do it afraid. Okay? So that is it. Just do it afraid. And the last thing is complete obedience. So obedience is hard. It's very hard to do certain things. You know, one of the hardest things to be obedient in is loving someone. To love somebody when they've hurt you so deeply or betrayed you so deeply, and to continue loving them, and to continue being good to them, and to seeking out the best for them. It's really, that's something that takes, that's harder than even paying your first fruits, because Why must you love this person? Why? You don't even believe that they deserve this kind of love and forgiveness. But you have to obey. And God asks for Gideon. Gideon initially had 32,000 men, which was still very little in comparison to the Midianites. And he tells Gideon that you must go from 32,000. Then he tells him, listen, those men that are afraid can turn back. Then he tells him, those men that, you know, lap the water up in a certain way, those are the only people that you must choose. And he eventually comes down to a 300 company. And we know that 300 is a number of maturity. 30 times 10. 30 is a number of maturity, 10 a number of completeness. So God wants complete obedience. Amen. And he will take you from 32,000 to a little bit less and a little bit less, and he will smaller acts of obedience as he asks you for greater acts of obedience. But that is the only way that you will get to keep that desire going in your mind, is to just do the little acts of obedience and then move on to the great until you have that complete obedience in your life. So I want to say that where am I today? You know, yes, I'm not anywhere perfect or close to the righteousness that I hope to get to in my life. I have much to change, to mold, to align, to pray about, to pray for God's intense grace over some aspects of my life. But I have to say that my desire for God in this time has only grown so much stronger, so much deeper, so entrenched. It is in the foundation of my being. And for me, that is what will ultimately carry me, even in this new phase, even in this new time of my life where there's a lot of uncertainty and fear and anxiety about how things will go. But that deep desire, which I hope that I have somehow instilled into your souls, into your spirits, that it's entrenched there now, that you will deeply desire God and that it will carry you in the times when you want to hide in the wine press of your own life. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Thanks, Vanola. That was powerful, amen. Really powerful, because it's not an espousal of principles from the Bible. It's been declared from someone that has walked the path. It makes the presentation all the much more authoritative. Amen. So thank you so much. I'll make a few comments afterwards. But I asked Matthew also just to share briefly. The boys are down for the weekend. Matthew and Lauren go back to Cape Town tomorrow around lunchtime because they're teachers now, so they have to be back in time before the new term starts, or not the new term, before the week starts after this long weekend, and have some work to do there. And so come, Matt. Let's give Matthew a hand as he shares briefly. Amen.
Good morning, family. It's good to be back with all you guys. It's been a while. Hope you're all well. Good. I want to just briefly share on something that I've been reflecting on for the past couple of weeks. And over the last few weeks, one thing that God has really been showing me is the beauty of Scripture and how simple things that we may have known and taken for granted are actually beautiful processes. When we stand back and we just look at how God orchestrates things. And one of those things, what I want to share on now is the message of salvation and understanding our salvation. And I was directed to this particular passage while studying another issue, and I've just been camping here for a bit. It's Zechariah chapter 3, and just the context is Israel was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And now they've been released, they're coming back, and they're now rebuilding society. They're restoring the standards, they're in Judah, and they want to restore God's order now after the captivity. And so, when they come back, Zechariah, who wrote this, Zechariah is a prophet, and he's speaking about a vision that he sees involving Joshua. Now, this is not the same Joshua from Joshua and Moses, this is Joshua the high priest. So they're restoring order. They just come back from captivity. Zechariah the prophet has a vision of Joshua the high priest. So Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, removed the filthy garments from him, and again said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. It's a very interesting passage. It's a vision, the courts of heaven. You have Joshua standing before the Lord. And even though it says an angel of the Lord, this is a designation of Christ himself, because he speaks about my statutes. So it's a designation of God himself. And it's almost like the restoration of Joshua to his priestly function. So if you put up verse 1, Luke. Joshua was standing, but at the right hand of Joshua you have Satan. Satan is standing at the right of Joshua, bringing forth an accusation to God. Now in the book of Revelation, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. That's his role in creation. He's there to accuse us as the sons of God. And so, basically, what Satan's function here is, he seeks to discredit and disqualify mankind from his God-given purpose, which is the purpose of representing God. Through accusations, he seeks to condemn men and declare them unrighteous, unholy, and ineligible to represent a holy God. If we were to paraphrase what Satan is saying in this context, he's probably saying to God, this man who you have created is unfit to perform his representative function due to his sinful nature. God wants to restore Joshua, but Satan, and say in this context, he's not lying. He's saying man on his own is unfit to represent you because he's degenerated to such a sinful state. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God's response isn't to say, just push away the fact that man is sinful. And God doesn't just close his eyes to the fact that man is sinful. So he doesn't address that. How does God respond to the accusation of Satan against us? He emphasizes the chosenness of us. Now, Jerusalem in this context is representative of the church. Hebrews chapter 12, we are the new Jerusalem. So think of it as the church. He's saying, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. So the response of God to the accusation of Satan is, no, yes, they've sinned, but I have chosen them. And so if we were to paraphrase what God said to Satan at this point, he would have said something like this. The act of my choosing mankind to represent me carries a greater weight and power than the sinful condition that man has deteriorated to. So the simple act of God's will to say, I am choosing this man, outweighs the power of our sinful nature. And that what God presents as a countercase to Satan. Satan says, they've fallen, he can't represent you. God says, by virtue of the fact that I've chosen him, can reinstate him to a place where he can represent. Ephesians 4:1 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We are a chosen company. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So our salvation, when we say yes to God, we're activating our chosenness. And it's by that very chosenness that we escape the accusations of the enemy. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Next. Remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Now garments represent a mantle of functioning, a way of functioning, a template by which we should function. So We were once mantled according to the flesh, to function by the flesh, to follow the dictates of the flesh, according to the first Adam which sinned in the garden. Now that we come to salvation, we are reclothed with Christ. And this is called the mantle of sonship. So, as this symbolically speaks of salvation, first the accusation against us is wiped away. Our chosenness is declared. And we receive a mantle called sonship, by which we ought to function by. And the robes are exchanged for what's called festal robes. Festivity, celebration, freedom. You get a new turban. The turban goes over the head, a new mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. For we have the mind of Christ. So there's this newness of mind that comes with this new template of sonship. Then lastly, verse 7. Then God lists at the end the requirements of sonship. He says to Joshua, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now, once saved, accusation wiped away, new garments, mantle of sonship, new mind. These are the requirements to grow in our salvation. So it says we must walk in his ways. This is to walk in the word of God. Christ, who is the word, said, I am the way. So it's walking after that template of sonship. That's to walk in his ways. It's only once we walk in that template can we fulfill our priestly function. If you walk in my ways, you will perform my service. So we are kings and priests. And the only way to be a priest is to walk in his ways. So he addresses sonship, he addresses our priesthood, then he addresses our kingship. Then you will govern my house. So we are called to govern the house of God. The Hebrew word for govern means to rule or to judge. And this is our kingship. So we govern the house. There's many ways to govern: by being a standard for our fellow brothers and sisters, to steward individual and corporate purpose. That's how we govern. And then it says, I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Free access has to do with proximity and intimacy with God. Jacob had the vision of the ladder, angels ascending and descending. We have free access. Hebrews says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. There's a boldness, there's a freedom by which we have, once we get the revelation of accusations wiped away, template of sonship given, new mind, priestly function restored, and our kingly function. Those five things, our access to Father becomes this free-flowing channel of grace. And this, brothers and sisters, is our template for our life. This is our salvation in Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you, man. That was great. Amen. It's unpacking of a verse to illustrate the plan of God for our lives as the sons of God in the earth. I recall many years ago, the Lord gave me that those same portions of scripture. A prophet was prophesying over me, and he drew reference to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And he says, and this is for you. And he began to quote the verse. It's always been one of my favorite portions in the scripture. And I want to encourage us in terms of I'm not going to preach now because there's no time. I think these two have done extremely well. Let's give them another hand. Okay. I had prepared something short, but I don't feel the leading of the Lord to go there right now, because I think the Lord has spoken sufficiently well to us, and very, very powerfully to us this morning. I really want to encourage you that the whole issue, if you listen to both Vanola and Matthew, the whole issue of your identity, God was reestablishing today. Who are you? Okay, who are you? You are the Son of God. Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Joshua, you are not a sinful man. You might have dirty, filthy garments. And even Satan might be at your right hand accusing you. But there's a different perspective that God has of the same person. Okay, a different perspective that God has of the same person. And I really want to encourage you, don't succumb to a false identity. Don't bow to an identity imposed upon you by sources outside of you. Stay in the Word. Everyone say, stay in the Word. Ruth chapter 2. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. A field represents doctrine from which you glean wheat, right? It's the source that feeds you. Boaz clearly instructed Ruth, do not go to another source of doctrine by which feeds you and seeks to establish a wrong identity within you. Everyone says, stay in the field. We do our best to feed you and to make it easily available to you. Every week, I send out links, two or three or more at a time in one particular week. There's no lack or scarcity of resource. It's abundantly available to you on various platforms and in different formats. Tell your neighbor, it's free. It's free. And I want to encourage you, these presentations from Vanola and Matthew today were of the Lord. And I'm glad to see that it also modeled and presented to us, and there are many others of you, like, it's not just them, many others of you like them here today, that feed off the doctrine, that literally glean off the field, and you become what you become whatever you eat. Amen. And I want to encourage you, tell someone you are chosen. The idea that Matthew presented here, that you are chosen, this is a brand. He is chosen. Jerusalem is chosen. This is a brand plucked from the fire. Whose life has been plucked from fires? Okay? Who's glad for the plucking of the Lord, right? God rescued you. He yanked you out of some stuff. He came in and he pulled you out. That was God's view of Joshua. This is not, you can stand all you want to Satan to accuse the man. But I like what Matthew says. God's purpose in choosing man to represent man is far greater than the accusations of the enemy to man to render the man ineligible. God's selection of you is your empowerment. Right? Tell your neighbor you are chosen. Right? Now, just that thought alone, you need weeks to ruminate on. The fact that the fact of his choosing of me to represent him in the earth as his son is a far more potent, far more powerful thing than any attempt of Satan to accuse me and render me ineligible or not fit enough to represent him. Right? Tell your neighbor, the one is more powerful than the other. Yeah? And you should have read it correctly. There's an exclamation mark there. Zechariah 3. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. When I see exclamation, I see the tone changes. Here God rises up and says, you don't dare challenge my son. He's a high priest. He's my representation. And when Matthew read, I felt to this congregation, to you in your world, I felt the Lord rise to him and say, I have chosen them because I'm about to endorse my choice. Listen carefully. I feel today the Lord has endorsed his choice of you. Right? No matter, and let me just say this, you might have filthy garments. You might have a mind that is filthy. You might have a mindset, thought set, mentality that is alien to the word of the Lord or to the way of the Lord now. But the Lord gives you a new turban. Right? Put a new turban on the man. Everyone say new mindset. Right? And you will rule as a high priest. Walk in the ways of the Lord, yes. Your walking in God's ways is your visa. It's your eligibility to govern on his behalf, to represent him as a priest and as a king. Let me just say this to you. The reason why I'm on this, when this prophet said this verse to me, and like the Lord said to Joshua, just go down. The Lord said to Joshua later on, verse 3, I think, when he says, you will walk among these. Everyone say, govern my house. Govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you what? Free access. And Matthew spoke about the access of relationship that we have, the free passage we have to God in the heavens. And he says, among these, who are these? What is God referring to? God is talking to a man. Listen, God is talking to a man from the vantage point of the courts of heaven. He says, a human being can have access here. You will have free access among all these. And I believe angelic hosts, I believe a reference to the angelic hosts, you will have access to where they are. Amen. And I feel the authority. Tell your neighbor, feel the authority. Come on. You are, no matter what you've done, no matter how carnal your life is, no matter how filthy your garments are, no matter how they've been, no matter how your mind has been corrupted, today the Lord says things can change for you. Remove his garments. Put a new turban on his head. This is a brand plucked from the fire. Tell your neighbor, you mighty man of valor, you. Come on, you are Gideon, right? You are Gideon. Don't let anyone, as Ranola says, wrongly inform your identity. Don't go to a foreign source, right? I have a YouTube channel. Stay on mine, right? Don't go. Pastor Thamo has Gate Media YouTube channel. I was the first. When that thing went live, I subscribed immediately. In a new video that's posted, I get a note on my phone. New video posted. I've watched that, got that teaching in me. What am I doing? Like Boaz says to Ruth, stay in the field. Don't go to another field and get the wrong doctrine to establish the wrong identity. Okay? Stay close to the word, as Vanola said. Come on, tell someone, stay close to the word. Stay close to the word. Let me just reiterate those principles. Everyone says, stay close to the word. Stay close to people that will affirm your identity. Come on, say it louder. Stay close to people that will affirm your identity. And let me just say this. Satan is next to Joshua falsely accusing him, right? Trying to impose a wrong mindset and identity upon the man. Sometimes Satan is not there in person. You know how he comes to you? He comes to you through people. Wrongly filtering thought processes, wrong counsel. Let me just say this. Who knows the account where Jesus rebuked the devil? Matthew 16, remember? If you know Mary, Zechariah 3, it's Matthew 16. Jesus said this. Who do people say that I am? They said, some say you Zechariah, some say you Elijah, or one of the prophets. He said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And from now on, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the high priest, the Pharisees, etc., the Roman government. I am going to die. Peter then says, be it far from you, Lord, that you die. Jesus said, get thee behind me. After applauding Peter, you got revelation. No one has revealed that to you but my Father. Well done, Peter. But in the next sentence, he's rebuking. You see, Peter responded out of empathy. When he said to Jesus, be it far from you, Lord, Jesus just told Peter, now that you know who I am, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, let me tell you what I'm about to do. You understand my identity, now know my destiny. You know who I am, this is what I've come to do. I must go to the cross, I must die. Peter said, you can't die. Jesus said to him, let me just say this, the accusations of Satan don't sometimes come in an accusation. You got to read between the lines that this, Peter was responding out of concern. You can't die, our leader. But yet Jesus rebuking the spirit of Satan that is informing his counsel. Let me just say, everyone say wrong counsel. Peter saying, no, don't go to the cross, Lord. I care for you. I love you. Sometimes a person can counsel you
out of a good heart, but miss God. That's an accusation of the devil. It doesn't always come out as accusation as we know accusation to be. A person with not God's mind can counsel you out of a good heart for your welfare and miss God. Yeah? And miss God completely. Peter missed God completely. So stay close to those who affirm you. Make sure those persons have the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you're going to miss the boat. Tear down the false ideas that others feed you. I like this. Everyone say, do it afraid. This is the Esther position. I'm going to go to the king, knees knocking and all. I'm going to go there afraid, but I'm going to do it afraid. We just want to embark upon a path like she jumped in that little capsule or whatever it was. There was no turning back, right? Can't say open the door. The door's closed. Tell someone the door's closed. There's no turning back for this one now. And for some of you, I want to say this, by the Spirit of the Lord, don't turn back, not now. Don't turn back. Like I said to you when I taught you Esther, I would rather die doing the will of the Lord than to survive being disobedient. If I perish, I perish, but I would rather perish than walking the path of obedience. Amen? So I want to encourage you, tell someone, do it afraid. David even said, you know, the lovely psalm, David said, what time I am afraid, he said. Remember the song? Psalm 30, you are my hiding place, right? You will preserve me from trouble. And then he says, what time I am afraid. He did not say, there's never a time I am unafraid. He said, what time, whenever I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Okay? Sometimes you just need to obey God. There's an element of afraidness, fear in you, but your trust is not in the thing causing you fear. Your trust is in the living God. Amen? And then last point that Finola mentioned was just be obedient. Just be obedient and continue in love. Amen? I want to encourage the church to take notes. I've been taking notes while these were preaching. It's very important for you to take notes. If you don't do it digitally, then do it, get a book. I think we've become too spoiled in Durban. I want to encourage you, bring a notebook and make notes. So when you go home, you can memorize. How are you going to remember the 5 points that Finola mentioned? How are you going to remember all the principles from Zechariah 3? At least when you go home, okay? I think we are too reliant upon the audio recordings on websites, etc. But I want to encourage you, get your journal. It's very important to journal things. Make notes and see what the Lord has done. Amen? But let me just say this to you. No more will the accusation of Satan work against you. I feel very encouraged today. Amen? Come on, do you feel encouraged? I feel an authorization in the Spirit. Right? That which Satan seeks to render ineligible, God qualifies. God says, no, my choice. We are Gideons in the Spirit. We might be treading wheat in a wine press. It's like the wrong product, the wrong mechanism. You tread grapes in a wine press. The scripture says he did that to protect the harvest from the Midianites. I hear the Lord when I read that, and when Benola said that, and I saw the scripture. The Lord said, no more will you come into harvest and be concerned that the harvest will be robbed from you. No more. No more will you come into harvest and have thoughts at the back of your mind that you will lose this and lose that because of an enemy. God says the harvest that I'm now going to give you, and I speak to every son in the house, each of you personally, I declare to you, no Midianite enemy will rob you. He will not. I declare in the Spirit, he will not rob you of what God has in store for you. You will do the will of the Lord and do what God has called you to without concern for loss, without concern for being disadvantaged. The Lord says, you mighty man of valor, arise, for I will deal with you, with the Midianite, with you as with one man. You and your 300 company. Complete maturity, as was explained to us. Because this house, is going to, I declare in the spirit, this house is going to rout the Midianite attack. Midian means strife, contention. This house is raised up to for reconciliation, for oneness relationally. But we cannot do it. We're going to govern God's house. We're going to act in a high priestly fashion as Joshua the high priest did. We cannot do that with a false identity. We cannot do that always succumbing to the taunts of the enemy in the various forms in which they come. But today, the Lord says, I authorize you, my son. You are authorized. Do not fear. Do not fear. There's an authorization of the Lord in the realm of the Spirit. The Lord reminds you that you are a brand plucked from the fire. Everyone, don't wander now. Don't let your mind wander. Please focus. The Lord reminds you of how He saved you. Today, the Lord reminds you of how your life changed. Today, the Lord reminds you, even while saved, He got you out of serious trouble. The enemy stood to accuse you, but the Lord rose up to rebuke you, Satan. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. The Lord has changed your filthy garments. He has put a new turban on your mind. The Lord says you have a role. You will walk in my ways. You will fulfill my service. And you will govern my house. And you will have access to my courts. Every resource in the heavens will be yours. That is God's word to every single one of you today. Come on, lift up your hands. Let's just pray a bit. Come on, just respond to the Lord. Come on, church. Let me hear your voice. Pray. Lift up your voice. Let your spirit engage your Father. Just thank Him for His qualification of you. Thank Him that He reckons you eligible. You're not less than. Don't matter what the enemy is throwing against you. No accusation will work against you. I declare that over you. Come on, lift your voice and just thank Him. Thank Him for your sonship. Thank Him for His choice, His election. Thank you that He chose you before the foundations of the world. We bless you, Father. We worship you. We worship you. Come on, thank Him, church. Come on, thank the Lord. We worship you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy, Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father. We feel clean by your word. We feel washed by your word. We feel empowered by your word. We feel qualified. We feel that we can. Feel that we are well able to go up, go in, and possess the land that the Lord God has given to us. We thank you that we are what we are by the grace of God. Thank you for your grace. I bless the congregation now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Church, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord grant you His peace. The Lord cause you to be prosperous in all of your ways. I decree that you are favored of the Lord. I decree no accusation of the enemy will have its intended effect within your life. The Lord absolves you. The Lord condones you. The Lord affirms you. The Lord regards you. The Lord confirms you. You are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Come, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Thank you, Father.